Brother Mills currently serves as the director of international MTCs. Before serving in this position, he was the manager of training at the Provo Missionary Training Center. Brother Mills graduated with a bachelor's degree and took classes toward a master's degree in language acquisition from BYU. He has served the church in many capacities, including as a missionary in the Japan Nagoya Mission, and later as the mission president of the Japan Fukuoka Mission. He's also served as a bishop, as a counselor in the bishopric, a primary teacher and primary chorister, Sunday school president, gospel doctrine teacher, and scoutmaster. Currently, he serves as a counselor in the stake presidency in his home state. Brother Mills and his wife, Catherine, their parents of three children. We're grateful to have him with us today.
It is such a privilege to be here on the campus of Brigham Young University, Idaho. You look wonderful. To be here with you in your presence uplifts us. We are so grateful to be here. I'm especially grateful today to be here with my wife, Kathy. I've long wanted to come to this campus and express my gratitude for the influence that came into her life and thus into mine because of her time on this campus as a student. She took away from this university experience many things that have become a great blessing to me and to our family. Of all the things that she did take away from her experience here, I'm glad that one of them was not a husband. She reminded me last night as we drove into town of some of the experiences that she had here. One of them I'll share with you today. When she was a young student here on this campus, one morning, she woke up early, got ready for school, and began to walk toward campus for her first class. And before long, she noticed there was someone walking beside her, another young woman from her residence building. She didn't want to stare, but out of the corner of her eye, she could tell there was something a little unusual about this girl. It was something to do with her makeup. So instead of staring, she just out of the corner of her eye glanced and thought, boy, that mascara is so thick. And then she glanced again and thought, and she has it on her eyebrows as well. And then she glanced once more and thought, and it's white. And then thinking to herself, I don't know if that's the new fashion, but if it is, I'm not going there. Well, it wasn't very many more steps before she reached her first class, and as she got to the glass doors of the building, she noticed that indeed she had gotten there. Because what she saw on her friend's eyelashes and eyebrows was not mascara, it was ice. Ah, spring in Rexburg. Only the truly hearty come here. I grew up in a little town that reminds me a lot of Rexburg. Not only the climate, but something about the feeling of this place reminds me of home. I grew up in a very small town as part of a large family. Now, you've probably heard that expression before, but my family was large enough and my town was small enough that there were more people in my graduating class. Back up. There were more people in my family than there were in my graduating class. You think I'm kidding, but there were 14 people in my family and 13 people in my graduating class. And I am proud to announce that I graduated third in my class. Maybe it was fourth, but it was, anyway, you understand. I have this wonderful memory of my time growing up in that little town. One memory that I'd like to share today comes from a Saturday where my younger brother and I had our list of typical Saturday chores, and we got them all done and decided we would sled the rest of the day. It was wintertime. There was a hill directly adjacent to our home that was just steep enough and just high enough to keep us entertained for several hours in the afternoon. Well, we took our sleds after our chores and began going down this hill. There was one part of the hill, though, that we avoided. It was the highest and the steepest part of the hill, and it just didn't feel safe that day, and so we stayed on the other side of the hill. Well, several hours later, it was beginning to get dark, and my mother came to the door and announced it was time for us to come in. My father and mother needed to go somewhere, and they wanted us inside before they left. Well, my obedient younger brother turned toward the sound of my mother's voice and began walking toward our home. The older brother turned the other direction and looked back at that highest and steepest part of the hill. And I called after my brother and said, "Just one more run." Well, he was happy to be able to say it was my idea, so before long he was behind me walking up the hill. We got to the top of that highest and steepest part and I started for the bottom. It was dark enough then and cool enough that the very top surface of that snow had frozen and it was quite slippery. Well, about a third of the way down the hill, I could tell this was not safe, so I bailed off. I rolled off my sled and came to my knees just in time to see him fly right past me. I called for him to jump off of his sled, but he held on firmly and closed his eyes. At the bottom of this hill was the road that went in front of our home. At the other side of the road was an embankment of about 2.5 feet of snow, and on the other side was about a 6-foot-deep ditch with water running in the ditch. Well, he went clear to the bottom, went across the road, and hit the embankment, and I tell you what, I was very afraid until I saw him. He caught some significant air. I thought it was the coolest thing I had ever seen. So I came running up to the edge of that little ditch to tell him how cool he was, but at the bottom of the ditch, he didn't look so cool. He was lying in the water flowing over him, and he was clearly in pain. I went to the bottom and tried to lift him out, and he was in so much pain, he would not let me touch him. I got him out of the water and then went to the house and got my parents. And they came and got him out of the ditch. Well, over and over that evening, especially as I stood holding his hand in the emergency room of the Logan Regional Medical Center, oh, I wish I had listened to my mother. It seemed innocent enough at the time, just one more run. But if I had listened to my mother as my brother had tried to do, he would have avoided a very painful experience. Now, many of you are older siblings and know that there are things you have done to cause pain to your younger siblings, some of which have happened because you did not listen to counsel. Well, in this case, my poor example cost my brother a major organ. He ruptured his spleen that night and went through major surgery. Well, to this day, I'm not sure he has forgotten or forgiven. Hopefully, if he is able to watch this, he'll know I am really sorry. I want to begin, as I thought of that experience from my growing up years, with a doctrine that maybe especially in the coming weeks will become important to all of us. Let's start in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. This is a verse that I think you've read before, and there's an expression here that I think you'll recognize that began with Daniel the prophet and then was restated here in Matthew. This verse says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." Then in parentheses, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." I'd like to discuss all of the meaning of that verse, but especially that last parenthetical statement gets my attention. When I see Scripture say, "Whoso readeth, let him understand," I want that to be me. That seems to communicate to me that there is something in this verse that the Lord wants me to understand, and that not all do. When you read about the abomination of desolation, it may bring some fear to your heart. I've studied what that means. I don't understand fully. But here are some things I've learned from the Bible dictionary. First, the abomination refers, at least in latter days, to the evil that will be spread throughout the earth. And I think it doesn't take much of our looking around to see much of that evil around us. The desolation refers to the result that comes to the world because of that abomination. Looking around, it's not difficult to see that in many ways the Lord is not pleased with his children. There are things in the world around us today that make us perhaps feel some anxiety for ourselves. Maybe especially if you're about to graduate and you're hoping to find a job in April. This is not a great time to be looking for a job. Beyond the economy, the evil of the world, and the frustration and fear that many of us feel, I wonder if some of that is not the abomination of desolation. Our Heavenly Father trying to warn us and forewarn us and remind us that through following His counsel, we can be blessed and protected. In addition to that reference, you'll notice earlier in that verse it says that when you shall see this abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet spoke of, we are to stand in the holy place. I've wondered often just what place that refers to. I'd like to look at a couple other verses that refer to that very place. One is in Doctrine and Covenants, section 101. Beginning in verse 20, the Doctrine and Covenants teaches this. "And behold, there is none other place appointed than that which I have appointed. Neither shall there be any other place appointed than that which I have appointed for the work of gathering my saints, until the day cometh when there is found no more room for them. And then I have other places which I have appointed unto them, and they shall be called stakes for the curtains or the strength of Zion." Behold, it is my will that all they who call on my name and worship me according to my everlasting gospel should gather together and stand in holy places. Another similar reference comes from Doctrine and Covenants, section 45 and verse 32. But my disciples shall stand in holy places and shall not be moved, but among the wicked men shall lift up their voices and curse God and die. My disciples shall stand in holy places. I've wondered, especially recently as I've read these verses, what the holy place refers to. And if, especially in the latter days, as we begin to see the abomination of desolation, I wonder where that place is where the Lord would have us stand. Elder Dennis B. Nieuwenswander of the 70 discussed this very issue. In May of 2003, it's listed in the church news, in the Ensign. He gave this talk in General Conference in April of 2003. He discussed this very thing. He titled his talk, Holy Place, Sacred Space. And in his talk, he described four distinct locations that we could look to as a holy place, a place where we could stand in a time of need. First, he talked about temples. Clearly, as we look for holy places on this earth, there are not many more holy than a temple. Elder Nieuwenswander said, "The temples with holiness to the Lord inscribed on them are among the most sacred of all places on the earth." Perhaps standing more regularly in that holy place could be a protection in our lives. Elder Nieuwenswander also suggested that venues of specific historic significance could also be considered, especially to Latter-day Saints, as holy space. For example, the sacred grove, the Hill Cumorah, the Holy Land, the Liberty Jail, and many other places. And if you've been to some of these places, like I have, you have probably felt something special in places such as these. Our homes are another place where we could feel we are in holy space. Whether you're sharing a six-bedroom apartment with six roommates who aren't as tidy as you would like, or a small two-bedroom apartment with a husband and a child, our homes can be a holy place. The Bible Dictionary teaches that only the home can compare with the temple in sacredness. I think our homes can be a holy place. Another that Elder Nieuwenswander referred to was our sacrament meetings. Sacrament meetings, he said, are really more than just meetings. They are sacred moments in a holy place. During these weekly moments, we reflect on the most merciful act of sacrifice this world has ever known. We ponder the love of God, who gave his only begotten Son, that we might obtain eternal life. As we partake of the sacrament, we remember him and express our willingness to take his name upon us and to keep the commandments. The spiritual renewal we find and receive from sacrament meetings will not exceed our preparation or our willingness to be taught. Chapels or other places where we meet together for sacrament meeting can be a holy place. I've thought of all these places: the temple, venues of historic significance, our homes, the chapel, especially during sacrament meeting, and I think that all of these places could certainly, are certainly, holy places, and places where we can stand with greater preparation to be taught and greater preparation to be led. But I have thought recently, if perhaps standing in holy places could mean more than just where we stand, but perhaps how we stand. Looking back at Doctrine and Covenants, section 101, there is a portion of that verse that we just read I'd like to look at again. Looking specifically in verse 20 of section 101 of the Doctrine and Covenants. We read this a moment ago, and you'll recognize these words. Behold, there is none other place appointed than that which I have appointed. Neither shall there be any other place appointed than that which I have appointed for the work of gathering my saints. This revelation was given in 1833, at a time when, as saints were being gathered, there was a very specific place to which they were being gathered, together. And the Lord said there was one place appointed for that purpose. I've wondered about some of the reasons why the Lord had intended at that time for the saints to gather physically together. One of the reasons, I think, was because of the strength that comes as saints gather together. But another, I think, may be of the great blessing that comes to being able to hear the voice of a prophet. Had the saints not come to where the prophet was, it would have been much more difficult to hear his voice and to understand his counsel. Now, as we continue on in these verses, we'll see the Lord gives a hint that perhaps the time would come that we would not be asked to gather together physically. Verse 21 teaches this principle: until the day cometh when there is found no more room for them, and then I have other places which I will appoint unto them, and they shall be called stakes for the curtains or the strength of Zion. We live in a day today where, because of technology, from any place in the world, we can hear the voice of a prophet. I remember a time when I was in Japan with my family at general conference time in April. We were on some far island, far away from the mission home and far away from our television, where we could have watched general conference. But I was in a place feeling like I wanted to hear the voice of the prophet. So I calculated the time difference. And in our little hotel room, far on one corner of God's earth, I tried to find a way I could connect to the internet to hear the voice of the prophet. Well, I discovered in the room we were in, there was no internet connection. So I went down to the lobby and discovered that there in the lobby, I could connect. And I'm certain that the attendant at the lobby at the front desk that night wondered what I was doing in the corner with my headphones on, raising my hand, my right hand, as I sustained prophets, seers, and revelators. There is a wonderful blessing, my young friends, that comes to us as we listen to the counsel of prophets and others. You'll note that this verse said that the places that the Lord would appoint would be called stakes. In addition to prophets on the earth, our Heavenly Father has blessed us with leaders. Leaders who hold keys, who receive revelation, who can give us counsel. There is such a blessing to being able to hear the counsel of a stake president, of a bishop, and to recognize that the Lord will speak through them. Great blessings come to us as we hearken to counsel. In not many days from now, we will have the great blessing of listening to General Conference, and we will hear the words of prophets. My suggestion today, brothers and sisters, is as we look around and see some of the abomination of desolation, that one of the greatest ways for us to find strength, to find peace, and to find protection is to be willing to listen to and follow the counsel of those the Lord puts in front of us. Elder Henry B. Eyring, in April conference of 1997, expressed these words: "We have been warned with counsel of where to find safety from sin and from sorrow. One of the keys to recognizing those warnings is that they are repeated." I'll read that again. One of the keys to recognizing those warnings is that they are repeated. It's probably not been that long ago for you that you were sitting in general conference and thinking to yourself, it seems like we hear the same thing over and over again. Will they sometime teach new doctrine? When will the sealed portion be opened? What I think President Eyring was suggesting was that when we hear things repeated, that should especially catch our attention. In fact, President Eyring said this: "One of the ways we may know that the warning is from the Lord is that the law of witnesses, authorized witnesses, has been invoked. When the words of prophets seem repetitive, this should rivet our attention." Brothers and sisters, as you read the words of prophets, as you hear the words of prophets, as you hear the words of your bishop or your stake president or others who have been called and authorized to give you counsel, when things that they say begin to sound repetitive, especially listen to what they are saying. When we reject the counsel which comes from God, President Eyring said, we do not choose to be independent of outside influence. We choose another influence. In rejecting his counsel, we choose the influence of another power. Let me show you another place where that same doctrine is taught. In 2 Nephi, Father Lehi teaches this wonderful doctrine. There are some who would suggest that willingness to listen to counsel, simple and humble willingness to follow those who are called to lead us, is a sign of weakness. I don't think that's what President Eyring was teaching, nor do I think that's what Father Lehi teaches. In 2 Nephi, this doctrine is taught. It's chapter 2 of 2 Nephi and verse 16. This is a verse I think you'll recognize. This verse and others in this chapter refer to agency. Sometimes we refer to agency as free agency. I think agency or moral agency is probably a better way to refer to this doctrine. In this verse it says, "Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself." Some would think that the Lord is teaching here through a prophet that we are completely free to choose to do whatever we choose to do, that freedom means we can do whatever we want. I have a 15-year-old daughter who would probably think that's what agency means. Lehi said this, "Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other." Going over the page now to verse 27 of that same chapter. "Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man." These verses tell me something. They tell me that the Lord specifically intended to allow us to choose, and not just to choose whatever we wanted, but to choose which influence we would follow. In verse 27, Lehi teaches that men are free according to the flesh because all things are given them which are expedient. Backing up to verse 16, one of the things, perhaps two of the things which are expedient are outlined. It says here that man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other. Your experience in life has probably taught you, as mine has, that the adversary has gotten very good at enticing. Much of what he would have us do seems very enticing. But the Lord teaches us here that men are not able to make choices unless there are two options at least placed before us, enticing us to go one way or the other. Let me read again these words from President Eyring. "When we reject the counsel which comes from God, we do not choose to be independent of outside influence. We choose another influence. In rejecting His counsel, we choose the influence of another power." Brothers and sisters, there is great strength in having our hearts humble enough to choose to follow the counsel of God. That counsel will often come through leaders, as we've discussed, bishops, state presidents, and others who are in a position to counsel us. That counsel will often come from our parents. I recall being a young man and thinking that there was very little that my parents understood. Then I became a parent, and that theory was confirmed. I'm a parent now, and I realize as I give counsel to my children that there are a lot of things I do not know, and a lot of things about their lives I don't fully understand. But I do recognize the great principle that comes in the heart that is willing to follow counsel. There is strength in willingness to follow. President Eyring added this thought: "When we honor the keys of that priesthood channel by listening and giving heed, we tie ourselves to a lifeline which will not fail us in any storm." Riddick Newton Allred was one of the rescue parties sent out by Brigham Young to bring in the Willie and Martin handcart companies. When a terrible storm hit, Captain Grant, the captain of this rescue party, decided to leave some of the wagons by the Sweetwater River as he pressed ahead to find the handcart companies. With the blizzards howling and the weather becoming life-threatening, two of the men left behind at the Sweetwater decided it was foolish to stay. They thought that either the handcart companies had wintered over somewhere, or perhaps they had perished. They decided to return to the Salt Lake Valley and tried to persuade everyone else to do the same. Riddick Allred refused to budge. Brigham had sent them out, and his own priesthood leader had told him to wait there. The others were successful in convincing many. They took several wagons, all filled with needed supplies, and started back toward the Salt Lake Valley. Even more tragic, each wagon they met coming out of the Salt Lake Valley, they turned back as well. In all, they turned back 77 wagons, returning all the way to Little Mountain, where President Young had learned what was happening. He immediately turned them around and sent them back. When the Willie Company was finally found and had made that heartrending pull up and over Rocky Ridge, it was Riddick Allred and his wagons that were there waiting for them. There is something of strength and loyalty in the heart of those who say, I am willing to obey. I am willing to follow those who give me counsel. In another section of the Doctrine and Covenants, we find this doctrine. This is in Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, a verse that you know well. Section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 38. What I, the Lord, have spoken, I have spoken. And I excuse not myself. And though the heavens and the earth pass away, my words shall not pass away, but shall all be fulfilled. Whether by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same. When prophets speak, we should listen to their voice as if God were speaking to us himself, as if the instruction were coming from the Savior himself. There is great strength that comes to the heart of one who is willing to follow counsel. President Eyring gave this wonderful counsel. The choice not to take prophetic counsel changes the very ground upon which we stand. It becomes more dangerous. The failure to take prophetic counsel lessens our power to take inspired counsel in the future. Let me read that again. The choice not to take prophetic counsel changes the very ground upon which we stand. It becomes more dangerous. That doctrine being true leads me to believe that the opposite is always true. That when we choose to follow counsel, which comes from God, through prophets, perhaps the very ground we stand on becomes more safe. In this day and age, brothers and sisters, where not only is there physical danger all around us, but spiritual danger everywhere, one of the greatest opportunities our Heavenly Father has given us to find peace, to find strength, and to find protection comes in the words of his prophets. I am grateful for the wonderful opportunity our Heavenly Father has given to us to listen to the words of prophets. I am grateful he has given us wonderful and inspired priesthood leaders who certainly are imperfect, but who will give us counsel. I am grateful for the great counsel that can come to us from our parents. I wish I could say that in every case I had followed the counsel of my parents, but I can confidently say that when I did, I saw that become a great blessing in my life. I'm also confident, as is my younger brother, in saying that at least in one case, when we did not follow that counsel, we were less happy. He probably even more than I. President Uchtdorf, in October conference of 2008, taught a similar principle. This is a talk that he titled, The Infinite Power of Hope. Hope, he said, is confidence that if we are living according to God's laws and the words of his prophets now, we will receive desired blessings in the future. In times of distress, we can hold tightly to the hope that things will work together for our good as we follow the counsel of God's prophets. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed today to have a living prophet on the earth in President Thomas S. Monson. in October conference of 2008, he said this, "I assure you that our Heavenly Father is mindful of the challenges we face in the world today." I'm going to read that once more. "I assure you that our Heavenly Father is mindful of the challenges we face in the world today. He, our Heavenly Father, loves each of us and will bless us as we strive to keep His commandments and seek Him through prayer." Continuing his quote, "May we be men and women of honesty and integrity in everything we do. Brothers and sisters," he said, "how blessed we are that the heavens are indeed open, that the restored church of Jesus Christ is upon the earth today, and that the church is founded upon the rock of revelation. We know," he said, "that continuous revelation is the very lifeblood of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Elder Earl C. Tingey, in a talk titled "For the Strength of Youth" in April Conference 2004, said this, "The brethren of the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles are disciples who stand in holy places. They are not moved or swayed by changing times from what has been established as true in all prior generations. The standards of the church are firm and true. They are there for your safety and eternal security. When you commit to live them, you are measured against time-proven standards that are approved by God. The brethren of the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles are disciples who stand in holy places." One other place in the Doctrine and Covenants that refers to standing in holy places is in section 87 of the Doctrine and Covenants and verse 8. These words should sound familiar. "Wherefore stand ye in holy places, and be not moved, until the day of the Lord come. For behold, it cometh quickly, saith the Lord. Stand in holy places, and be not moved." Certainly the temple is a holy place. Certainly our homes can be a holy place. Venues of significant historical perspective can be holy places. Our chapels or places we meet for the sacrament can be holy places, but perhaps even more important than where we stand could be how we stand and who we stand with. I picture myself sometimes trying to make good choices and stepping across the line that separates good and evil, taking my place on the Lord's side of the line, and then looking up around to see who also stands on that side of the line. I imagine Nephi standing there and his father Lehi. I imagine Mormon and his son Moroni. I imagine my parents there still giving counsel. I imagine President Monson and all the holy prophets in this dispensation standing. Brothers and sisters, as we follow their counsels, we stand with them. Standing with prophets and those who give good counsel is a safe place to stand. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 4, we learn this principle. "I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them, according to all which I command you. Then this promise, So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God." Following the counsel of God that comes through his holy prophets allows us to be his people and allows him to be our God. I'd like to end with this instruction again from President Eyring. "The choice not to take prophetic counsel changes the very ground upon which we stand. It becomes more dangerous. The failure to take prophetic counsel lessens our power to take inspired counsel in the future. The slope that leads away from prophets and prophetic counsel is a slippery slope. And once we step onto that slope, it is difficult to climb again. Brothers and sisters, I hope that this verse refers to me. Stand ye in holy places, and be not moved until the day of the Lord come, for behold, it cometh quickly. In this day, when there is so much around us that leads to so much anxiety and perhaps even fear, I trust in the Lord's prophets. And I testify that when we follow them and hearken to their counsel, we will be blessed. We'll be protected. Our hearts can be filled with peace and with hope. I counsel you, brothers and sisters, to do all that you can to prepare yourselves well to hear their voices, to consider in your life the things that you most need to hear and listen for them as prophets speak, and testify that if you do and if you follow that counsel, you will be blessed. And I share that testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.